be able to learn and hear from your word this day. Please bless the preaching and the preacher of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're here in Job. The first sermon is the Mother's Day sermon. So, quite honestly, moms, though, than the first sermon. So, the name of this sermon is The Ostrich Mom. The Ostrich Mom, okay? And so I want you to realize something, that in the Bible, it mentions a lot of different animals. And sometimes animals can serve as a good example. For example, go to the ant, thou sluggard, right? So the ant's an example of working hard. But, you know, it doesn't mean that every animal is a good example. For example, you know, dogs are mentioned a lot in the Bible. They do a lot of disgusting things, right? So in some ways, animals can be a good example, and then some animals can be an example of what not to do. And when the Bible speaks about the ostrich in Job 39, it's relating it to being a mom, and it's basically telling you, don't do this, 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 or this, okay? So what can we learn about the ostrich here today? Notice what it says in Job 39, starting at verse number 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. So you see, the Bible speaks about the ostrich, and it's speaking about the female ostrich. That's what it's highlighting. And it's highlighting about being a mom. So honestly, God is the one that outlined a sermon on being a mom from the ostrich. But what it's showing you is what not to do, because the ostrich is a failure as a mom when it comes to animals. And, you know, the picture that we have on the front is kind of comical. You see the ostrich, you know, chasing an animal, and then you see the eggs being stolen. But this is reality with the ostrich. I mean, you can go on YouTube, you can read articles, and the ostrich just kind of wanders off. You know, the ostrich is kind of a weird-looking animal, wanders off with that neck, and then another animal just comes and steals the eggs. In fact, sometimes the animals do a rope-a-dope on the ostrich. They basically team up where one basically lures it away, and then the other one just comes and steals the eggs, and then the ostrich just is not aware of what's going on. And so the ostrich fails as a mom, but the question is why, okay? Point number one is this. The ostrich is unaware of dangers that could occur to her young. The ostrich is unaware of potential dangers to the eggs. Notice what it says in verse 15. And forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. See, the ostrich mom, she's unaware that a foot of an animal could crush and kill her eggs. She's unaware that a wild beast might take those eggs and use them for their own purpose. She's unaware of the problems that could happen to her young. But it also says she forgets. Now, if she forgets, that means she used to know, right? You can't forget something unless you knew it at one time. And so here's the thing. The ostrich mom, when you look at the actual animal, it is aware when those eggs are hatched. It's aware when those eggs come out before they're hatched. It's aware that there's dangers. But then somehow the ostrich just kind of forgets about those dangers that could happen to her eggs, to her young. Go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Genesis 19. What are some dangers? Because we look at the animal, and the ostrich mom, the animal itself, is unaware of dangers that can happen to the eggs. So what's the Bible trying to tell us? There can be moms that are unaware. They forget about dangers that can happen to her young. What are some of those dangers? Well, we're going to Genesis 19. Now look, this is not a fun thing to talk about. It's not a fun thing to think about, but it is reality. Especially in the 21st century, one of the big dangers to your kids is being molested by perverts.
Amen. Amen.
And that is something that moms can realize, and maybe they hear it preached, they read the Bible, they see it, and then somewhere along the line they kind of forget about it. And even though they knew it, the way they raise their kids, they allow opportunities for those kids to be harmed. And it's something that they're aware of. especially in a church like this, you hear it preached, but you know what? You tend to forget the things that you learn. Isn't that true? You learn things, and then you forget them, right? And so one thing that can happen to kids is they can be molested. Well, where can they be molested? Well, one place is the daycare and the public school. Now, I want you to realize, I'm not sitting up here saying that if you're a public school teacher, you're bad, because I used to be a public school teacher. And I didn't stop being a public school teacher because I thought it was sinful. I don't think it's sinful to be a public school teacher. But the reality is, that is a place where kids get harmed. And you have to think about this logically. If somebody is a deviant and a pervert, they're going to want to be in places where they have an opportunity to defile kids. Doesn't that make logical sense? I mean, if somebody wants to harm little kids, they're going to want to get jobs where they have an opportunity to harm little kids. And one of the big places is daycare or public school. And look, this happens, and you know what? What ends up happening is it happens to kids, and they don't always tell their parents. And their parents aren't always aware because the kids feel like it's their fault. They feel embarrassed. And, you know, kids are very emotional. They're traumatized by it. And oftentimes, kids are too embarrassed to tell their parents. Now, look, if you're a kid in this room and anything ever happens to you, tell your parents immediately. Let them know about that. Don't be embarrassed. Your parents aren't going to be mad at you. They aren't going to hate you, but they need to know to protect you. That's reality. Genesis 19, notice this in verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, notice this, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Old and young indicates the age. Now, it doesn't give you the exact age, but I kind of look at this as old being an adult, someone who could defend themselves, someone who's old enough, you know, to comprehend. And then young would be a child. Somebody who's a young teen or below is how I would interpret that. When I look at that, I'm thinking 14 or under sort of thing. I'm not sure if there's an exact age. But what are we seeing? We're seeing young homosexuals. Because in this story, the angels come, and then they're compassed about with these sodomites, with these homosexuals that want to harm those angels, looking at them as men. And that includes young males. That includes boys, maybe 10 years old. Not, and you say, man, this is crazy. But, you know, this is the Bible. And look, I wish I didn't have to preach this. I wish I could just preach an encouraging sermon and not have to talk about something that, but you know, I want parents to protect their kids. I don't want anything to happen to your kids. I don't want anything to happen to my kids. And the reality is, with the ostrich mom, that's the link being made, being unaware of dangers. And one big danger in the 21st century is molestation to kids. Now, look, if this was 25 years ago, I probably wouldn't preach it. You say, why? It didn't really happen that much 25 years ago. If this was 50 years ago, probably wouldn't preach it. But last I checked, when you walk outside, you see a bunch of perverts walking around. You got to be careful as a parent. If it didn't exist, I wouldn't have to preach it. But unfortunately, we're coming to a world of a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah worldwide. Right. And let me tell you something. It's certainly happening in the Philippines before most countries. This is the number one thing that shocks people when they visit the Philippines. When they came for the missions trip, they're like, man, I've never seen so many guys wearing women's clothing. It's like, well, yeah, because the Baptist churches aren't preaching against it. Right. The Baptist churches are doing interviews right across from a homo and just having a discussion about it. Oh, yeah, you're really standing up against the wickedness and the evil. Right. And it's like, this is a reality in the 21st century. Verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. And small and great would also indicate either the size or the age. It's referring to young children and adults. Now, here's the thing. As a Bible-believing Christian, do we believe somebody's born gay? Absolutely not. The Bible talks about natural desires, and the reality is that boys have a natural desire toward girls. And girls have a natural desire toward boys. And yet, we see young homosexuals. You say, how does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it often happens. What happens is kids get molested, and then they get mad at God, and they get angry at God, and unfortunately, they become the perpetrator. Now, look, if a kid gets molested, they have their own free will choice, where they get to make the decision, you know, basically how they're going to respond to that. But the reality is this does happen. And look, it happens a lot more than we're aware of because, of course, nobody wants to talk about it. But this does happen to kids, and it's a big danger in today's world. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Look, honestly, I would love to not have to preach this, but this is just reality in today's world. This happens to kids, and it's very sad, but you know what? It happens. And we need to be aware of that as parents, do the best we can to try to protect our kids. And look, in a church this size, I guarantee there's plenty of people that, unfortunately, that's your story in the past. And you know what? The past is the past. I'm not trying to bring stuff up. I'm not trying to make you feel sadder, but I want to help protect the next generation. And look, I understand if you weren't aware of potential dangers because you never hear this preached. But that's why we preach it, so people will be aware. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, notice in this verse in Habakkuk 2, it talks about a man. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So, masculine. It's talking about a guy that gets another guy drunk. Why would they do that? That puttest thy bottle to him. So, he gives him a bottle to get him drunk, and makest him drunken also. Why? That thou mayest look on their nakedness. He gets a guy drunk so he can molest that guy. But I also want you to realize, it doesn't just say that he may look on his nakedness. It changes from his to their, which indicates both men and women. That indicates a couple things. One, homosexuals are not homosexual. They're bisexual, every single one of them. Right. Because they were born with a natural desire towards women if they're a guy and towards men if they are a woman. Okay? What you see sometimes, and sometimes you see this if you ever see anything about serial killers, if you ever saw psychopath reprobates, and you know, you look at various serial killers, one thing they do is they basically prevent the guy from being able to defend himself so they can attack both the guy and his wife. Because obviously a woman is less able to defend herself against an attacker. But the guy, the husband's gonna be able to defend himself. Right? So they'll get the guy drunk and then they'll take advantage of both of them or kill both of them or something like that. I mean, this happens in the world. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have a friend of mine who, he has a story about this. My friend has a friend who, you know, and my friend is a Bible-believing Christian, a soul winner, but his friend is kind of like, you know, he's a Christian but not really living the life, right? And his friend, you know, used to drink and stuff like that. And he had a party over at his house. And there was a guy that was there at the party. And this was what he would always do. At the end of the night, he'd be like, oh, man, I drank too much. I feel dangerous driving home. Can I just stay at this house tonight? And this is what he always did. And what would end up happening is he would end up molesting the people that are there because they're drunk. Right? So he'd do exactly like Habakkuk 2. The only thing is this time he failed because he was staying at a guy's house who wasn't as drunk as he thought he was. So he tried, and that guy woke up and almost beat him to death. Some stories have happy endings. Amen? He woke up and just boom, 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 and just blood all over to the point where he almost died. And it turned out that this guy had done this a lot of times. You say, Brother Stuckey, is this real? I mean, well, Habakkuk 2 talked about it. I mean, we should trust the Bible. There's a reason why the Bible talks about it. This does take place. One area is in daycare or public school. You know, another area you got to be careful is church. Church is an area you need to be careful. Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, why do we not have, you know, Sunday school and junior church and all these children's ministries where they're off in some room, no video camera, nothing to tell you what's going on, we just trust the person who's teaching them? Well, there's many different reasons biblically, but one of the big reasons is to protect those kids from a molester. Right, right. And look, I would love to get kids out here to come to church as long as we get their parents with them to be that parental authority. But the reality is, if we get a bunch of kids here, none of us really care about them that much. You know who I care about in this room? I care about Zephaniah. I care about Christabel. No offense, I care about my kids more than your kids. And you care about your kids more than my kids. And if a bunch of kids come here without their parents, the reality is none of us are going to pay that close of attention. Why? It's just not as important to us. They're not our kids. And it's going to create an atmosphere where these perverts want to come to a church like ours. I don't want to create that atmosphere. I want them to show up and say, man, I've been to all these Baptist churches. I had every opportunity. Not here at Verity Baptist Church. Amen. It's like, I guess I'll go somewhere else where they have children's ministries and I can just act spiritual and say, man, I would love to help teach these kids because I love them so much. And honestly, this is how kids... You say, that only happens in the Catholic Church. You're lying to yourself.
Right.
That happens to every single church that has children's ministries because the opportunities are there. That is reality. Look, we do not set our... We are a family-integrated church. What that means is kids are allowed to be here with their parents. You say, Brother Sucky, sometimes they cry and it's annoying. Hey, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me is what Jesus said. Let me tell you something. We were all little kids once, and we cried, and we got tired, and we whined. Deal with it.
Right.
And let me tell you something. The kids at our church do a pretty good job. We ask the kids to be stuck in their houses all week long because they're not allowed legally to be on the streets, and then they sit through 3 hours of church. Don't be shocked if the kids are a little bit makulit. Because I'll be honest, if I wasn't the one preaching, I'd probably be a little bit makulit in the seat, right? It's just like... The kids here, they do a pretty good job. And I'll tell you what, we are trying to train these kids to end up loving God one day. And it's difficult for the parents. I mean, we ought to try to be supportive of the moms and dads. And here's the thing. If you've raised kids and they're older, I think you're forgetting about how hard it actually was. And instead of being insulting, we should just come behind and support these moms and these dads because it's difficult. Sometimes I think about my wife and I'm thinking, man, I'm not there to be with the kids during the preaching. It's probably pretty hard with two kids, and I'm not there to help, you know, prevent them from acting up, right? It's tough for these moms and these fathers, and they're trying to do the best they can so their kids can hear the church service and serve God and praise the Lord for that. But you know what? One area we got to be careful of is with church. You say, I don't know about that, Brother Stucky. Well, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You say, Brother Stucky, are we in Romans 1? Yeah, you know, Romans 1 is not the only passage that talks about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about it. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Bible talks about people that are bad people, but they have a form of godliness. These are not the vice pongites. Now, are there the vice pongites out there? Yes, there are. But there's also the people that just kind of are at church, wearing a suit, wearing a barong or whatever, and acting all nice, acting all friendly. Man, I can trust this person. They're my fellow church member. And you know what? People that are bad people realize that people are very trusting with church members. And that's why they will come to churches oftentimes, because people are too trusting with other church members. Now look, I love to fellowship with the people of this church and everything, and I think that's great, but here's what I'm saying. Here's some dangers. Don't just say, well, you know, I got my son who's 8 years old. You know, I'm going to let him sleep over at somebody else's house who's a church member because they're a church member. I can trust them. How do you know you can trust them? I mean, nobody who's a pervert is just going to open up and say, hey, by the way, I'm a pervert. By the way, I got arrested for being a sexual deviant. They're not going to tell you that. And look, I'm not trying to scare you and make you just be worried about everyone, but I'm just saying some things are just a little bit too valuable to take that risk.
Right.
And I'll tell you what, some things in life, 99 times out of 100 is pretty good. Right? I mean, if you're at the free throw line and you make 99 out of 100, man, that's awesome. Right? But if you're right 99 times with your kids out of 100, that's not good enough.
Right.
Because once you get to 100, that's one time something happened. That's not good enough. It's not worth the risk. It says in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. The Bible says, and they come into houses, and one thing they might do is lead them away with false doctrine. But, you know, you do hear stories about how they use positions of authority at church where people look up to them, they trust them, and they use that position to basically defile them. Look, Rabbi Zacharias was a very famous Christian apologist. And it turned out he had been using his position for 30 years. He just died recently, and he died twice.
Amen.
And he'd been using his position for 30 years to defile various women. He had women all over the world. He had all these massage places in all kinds of different countries. And it's just like everyone's like, this guy's the greatest Christian of our generation. He's the greatest Christian of our time. And he was using his position to prey on women because he was a sexual deviant. These people exist in the Christian realm. You can't necessarily trust everyone at church. Now, I'm not telling you to walk around and just start, you know, questioning everybody and just saying, hey, you know what, I think so-and-so's a pervert, so-and-so's a pervert, so. But I am just saying, be careful with your kids.
Right.
Don't just allow your kids an opportunity where there's no supervision and you don't have to worry. I mean, be very careful who you trust. You just don't know. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, the Bible says with these people that are bad people, their folly is going to be made manifest. People are going to find out about this person being a phony, not really believing, being a bad person. But here's the thing. I would rather find out that someone had been at our church trying to confuse people about repentance of sins than find out somebody had been at our church preying on little kids. Do you understand what I'm saying? The bad people are going to be revealed, but wouldn't it be better to just to find out that they're trying to push the NIV or something like that and we get rid of them because, like, hey, that's not a doctrine we believe. I don't want to find out something happened to one of the little kids in this room. That would be a terrible way for their folly to be made manifest. But unfortunately, at Baptist churches, it happens a lot. It's not just the Catholic churches. You say, why? Well, the Baptists are the ones that love the children's ministries. Isn't that true? And let me explain something. You look around, we don't have a small church. We got plenty of people. But you know how we could triple our size overnight? We could just have a bunch of children's ministries. Look, when I go soul winning, who can witness to the fact I have 20 kids that always follow me? I say, man, just come to church. They'll all follow me in here. Right? I promise you, I could bring 50 little kids. And you know what? They disrupt the service. And I'm not saying they're bad kids. I'm just saying reality is, without parental supervision, they would disrupt the service. They'd be all over the place. Good night. We had problems when we just had a couple kids without adults. You say, well, what's the result? Well, Baptist churches put them in another room because they can't handle them. And that's when that happened. I mean, that's the reason why. I mean, if we could literally get 100 little kids to sit here, sit up like this and be respectful, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and then they listen, they're open. Man, praise the Lord. You know what the problem is? They're going to be running around like crazy. They're going to be fighting with one another. It just doesn't work. That's why God does not have that model. Go to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. Say, Brother Suggy, I've never heard a Mother's Day sermon like this before. Well, you're at Verity Baptist Church, right? The preaching we do is a little bit different than a lot of churches. But I'll tell you what, here's the thing. I'll tell you what, a lot of churches, they just pat you on the back here today 100%. Man, you'd feel so great. But wouldn't you rather just have a tough sermon like this but prevent major problems that end up taking place? And this is only one part of the sermon, but I'm just saying, that'd be a terrible thing to have end up happening. It's better to be aware of the dangers. And the ostrich mom is not aware of the dangers. She forgets. These are things that you know and then you forget, which means I have to keep preaching. The book of Philippians says to hear these things over and over again. It says in 2 Samuel 13, one thing is daycare and public school. Another thing is church. Another thing are friends and family. Friends and family, that can be a dangerous place for children. It says in 2 Samuel 13, verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So Amnon's like, man, I love my half-sister, but it would be wrong to fornicate with her. It would be wrong to force her. Yeah, it would be wrong. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. See, Jonadab is a picture of the devil. Very subtle man. And Amnon had a friend. That's a classic sermon in the IFB churches. Amnon had a friend. And you know what the reality is? You might think you can trust your friends and your family, but you just never know. Now, I'm not telling you you can never have your kids around other family. I'm not going to say that my wife and I never have our kids around my wife's sisters, but I'm just saying, you know what, if it's your 20th cousin that you've never met, that's an open homosexual, maybe you want to be a little bit careful. I mean, make sure you know those, because here's the thing, you know, my parents don't live here, but if my parents lived here, I would feel comfortable with allowing my kids around my parents. Because I've known my parents for over 30 years, right? But that doesn't mean I'm comfortable with every single person in the family tree, okay? You need to be very careful. And look, this could lead to difficult decisions. You've got to make that judgment call yourself, but don't just assume just because they have 1/1,000,000th of your same blood that you can trust them with your kids. Make sure you know those people. Why? Your kids are too valuable. Turn your Bible to Psalm 1. I've heard this example before, and I think it's a good example where it's like, you know what? Would you trust just anybody in the world just holding a suitcase with $1,000,000? Like, man, I just bought Bitcoin a year ago. I put in all my money, and man, I made bank. I made all kinds of money on Bitcoin, right? So now I've got 50 million pesos, but man, I got to quickly go get something at 7-Eleven. Can you just hold 50 million pesos here for an hour? Would you trust just any person to just hold 50 million pesos of your money? Well, of course not. You'd be insane to do that, right? Aren't your kids more valuable than 50 million pesos? But people often will just allow their kids and they just assume nothing's going to happen to them. And look, here's the reality. Even if molestation never takes place, what can take place, which is the next part of this first point of dangers, is brainwashing that can happen. You could have your kids around an influence that's teaching them the wrong things. Where's that brainwashing take place? Well, one place is the public school system, otherwise known as the public fool system. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And the Bible talks about it's good not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Now look, when I'm preaching a sermon, everybody is seated except some moms who are holding kids that require their moms to stand up, right? Which, that's what kids do, right? But almost everybody is sitting down, right? One person standing, everybody is sitting. In school, one person standing, everybody else is sitting. And when you're sitting, that's an indication you're sitting learning something, you're hearing something. But here's the thing, you want to make sure you're not sitting in the seat of the scornful, where you're being lied to about things, where you're being taught false things about the Word of God. And you know what? Public school used to be about learning how to read and write and do math. Now, they're just adding the social agenda. It's like, hey, we're teaching them math and we're just teaching them how they should think. Well, it's funny because I used to be a math teacher and I'm amazed how many teenagers don't know what 4 times 5 is without this. It's like, what in the world? It's like the school I was at and I left before the year, so they said, next year we want you to teach calculus. I was like, calculus? It's like 3 times 6 they put on their cell phone to figure out. I'm going to teach them calculus? It's like, are you crazy? But, you know, kids today, you know what? They're dumber than they've ever been. That's a fact. Right. Not only will kids get a better education at home, but you know what? The social brainwashing is a big thing in schools. And look, I was a school teacher, and the LGBT agenda was shoved down kids' throats in school. What does that have to do with 2x plus y equals 9? What does the LGBT have to do with that? But yet, somehow, they just add them to every subject. Math, history, geography. I mean, yeah, if you want to add them to history, go ahead. I added them to history. I taught you a history lesson here today about the LGBT, right? But they just shove it down your throats in every single subject. The LGBT brainwashing. What about gender equality and environmentalism? They are training people at a young age to say that men and women should act the same and be the exact young age, and they're training them on the environment. They're teaching you, we need to protect the environment because 50 million years from now, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson might not have a place to be if we don't protect the environment. It's not lasting 50 million years. Now look, I'm not one of these preachers that says Jesus can come back at any moment, but he's coming back before 50 million years, my friend. That is a really, really, really long time. 50 million years. And look, it's more likely to come in the next 50 years than 50 million, right? But you know, there's brainwashing that takes place in the public school system. Go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Look, these are dangers we need to be aware of. And of course, everybody's got to make their own decisions with their own situations. I'm not saying it's possible for everyone to do homeschooling. I'm just saying you need to at least be aware of the dangers so you can be ready for this stuff. What about the television? The television is certainly an area where brainwashing is taking place.
Amen.
Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Well, it doesn't cleave to you if you don't see it. Right. If you see it, it cleaves to you. And look, the television is a great example of brainwashing that happens to people. The computer is an example where brainwashing takes place. I'm not going to say everything on the computer is sinful. I don't believe the television set itself is inherently sinful. I'm just saying most of what comes on there is sinful.
Right,
and
right.
People are being brainwashed. You see, I don't know about that, Brother Stuckey. Well, look, why is it? Why is it that everybody thinks the homos are so funny and nice? Because you got Vice Pongied on TV. You got all these homos, they're laughing and telling jokes. You're being brainwashed.
Right.
That's reality.
Right.
That's not what the Bible said. The only reason people think they're funny is because they see it all the time. You say, how do you know that? Because 50 years ago, nobody thought it was funny.
Right.
50 years ago, they thought they were perverts, but you have been brainwashed over and over again because you see it on billboards, you see it on the TV, you see it on the computer. All the time, they're always so nice. They're always telling jokes. Yeah, you've been brainwashed by the television set. That's reality. Go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And look, with computers, I don't believe everything is wrong on computers. We let our kids watch certain things. But, you know, one thing that I really hate is when they have a children's program, and all of a sudden they switch to the Halloween portion. Well, that's a great thing to teach little kids. Dress up like a devil. That's a great thing to teach little kids. But you know what? Everyone loves Halloween. Everyone loves All Saints Day. Everyone loves All Souls Day. That's a satanic holiday.
Amen.
And they're brainwashing kids at a young age with stuff like that. You need to be very careful with what you're allowing their eyes to see. Because why? Because it's going to cleave to them. And you know what? If you do see something that's bad, you should point that out to your child at a young age, right? We let our son watch various things, and sometimes they got the Johnny thing that comes on, where it's like Johnny's telling lies. I don't remember how the song goes and everything. And so I tell my son, hey, this is evil. And you know, the first time I change the channel, you know, he's upset because he wants to watch. And now, you know what my son does? I've trained him to take a pillow and start spanking the pillow. We pretend it's like Johnny. It's like, Johnny, bad Johnny, bad Johnny, bad Johnny. It's like, well, that's what you get for lying. Right?
Amen.
Because there is garbage even on those children's programs.
Right.
How is that a children's thing?
Right.
I mean, you got this, he's just lying. Oh, did you do this? No, I didn't. Oh, it turns out you did. Ha, ha, ha. Not funny.
Right.
It's like you're teaching a little kid to be disrespectful to mom and dad.
Right.
And if something pops up, you got to point it out to your kids. Look, I understand. We let our kids watch various things, but if something comes up, point out to them, hey, this is wicked. It's wrong. Why? You need to train your kids. Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Bible says when you get saved, you've got a new song in your mouth. What's the brainwashing? Well, a lot of the music that's out there is brainwashing you. They are subtly brainwashing you to think that fornication and drugs and alcohol is just fun. Just go and fornicate and drink and you're going to be healthy and live a long life. You're going to become the CEO if you just get drunk all the time. Yeah, it's going to make you successful in life. It's always good to take a calculus test right after you got drunk. That's really going to help you get a good score. Try that strategy. Right before you do a job interview, just do some drugs, and that's going to help you out. But that's what they're brainwashing you with these songs that are out there. And you don't even think about it, and it just subtly brainwashes you. Go to Job 39. Job 39. You know, an example, you know, in Pampanga on Tuesday, myself and Brother Red and Brother Miguel, we went out soul winning on Tuesday when the ladies had their tea party at our house. And we're just walking down the street and they're blasting the song Losing My Religion by R.E.M. Well, yeah, it's a great thing to teach little kids at a young age, just losing my religion, right? And the singer was an open homosexual who changed from being a Buddhist. It's like, yeah, that's a great thing for little kids to be hearing. And look, here's the reality. We cannot avoid it 100%, and I'm not saying we should try because we were out soul winning. We're not going to stop soul winning because some wicked song came on. But what it means is don't invite it into your house and allow your kids to get like double the amount. Teach them it's wrong because we live in this world, and look, we're never going to escape the sinfulness and wickedness of the world. You would must leave this world to do that. And the Bible never says, hey, we're going to just get some property and just all of us are going to live there and we're just going to listen to hymns and just hang out. No, I mean, we live in the world. That's the way it is. But you know what? We don't have to invite this stuff into our kids or give them a cell phone at the age of 8 and say free access. Put a TV in their room. Give them a computer. Don't pay attention to what they're watching. What are you doing? An 8-year-old doesn't even know what's going on. You could defile their mind. They could get defiled with pornography or something like that at a young age and be permanently defiled because you allowed that to take place. Point number one, the ostrich is unaware of dangers. And the actual animal, the ostrich, is unaware. The ostrich just kind of goes off, and then the eggs get stolen, the eggs get crushed. It's reality. I mean, this is a funny picture, but this is reality. You can watch YouTube videos. You can read articles. And 90% of them will agree, and the other 10% say, oh, I feel bad that the Bible criticizes the ostrich. Poor ostrich that's getting mocked by God. But yet it's a reality, right? The Bible says that the ostrich is unaware of dangers, the ostrich forgot. And look, if you've been at this church, you've heard this sort of stuff preached. Maybe not on Mother's Day, right? But you've heard this preached. But you know what? If you don't hear it preached every once in a while, you'll forget. That's reality. Another thing is with the ostrich itself, the animal, acts like the eggs do not even belong to her. Job 39, verse 16, she is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. It says about the female ostrich acts as if the eggs don't even belong to her. She acts like they just belong to somebody else. Because you're going to want to take care of your own kids, right? But you're not going to be as careful with somebody else's kids because they don't belong to you. And the ostrich acts like the eggs are somebody else's. No big deal to just leave them and just trust that nothing's going to happen. Go to Psalm 127. See, what we must realize and believe is that the kids that we have, however many kids God has blessed you with, God has blessed you with those children. Amen. Those are your children that God gave you. And we should consider it a reward, and we should remember this and be happy that God blessed us with children. And look, there's nothing more exciting than just having children, right? There's nothing more exciting than raising kids. You know, my favorite time this past week was actually last night. I was putting my son to sleep, and I was just sitting beside him, and we were talking for about 30 or 40 minutes. My son's reaching the age where he understands a lot of stuff. And I was explaining to him stars in, you know, space and how God made them and everything. And I was just enjoying talking to my son. I mean, he even was telling some jokes and everything like that. It's just like you see them at a young age, and then as they get older, they have personality, they have emotion. And I was like, man, there's nothing more fun than just talking to my son and, you know, raising my son and, you know, having a conversation with him. I said, Zeph, how was your day? Did you have a good day? He's like, yes, Dad, I had a good day. I asked him what he did, and we're having an actual conversation. Look, the kids God has given you, that is a blessing that you have those kids. Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. Now, verse 4 is an interesting verse because it says the children are like arrows. What does that mean? Well, if you think back towards wartime before guns existed, the most powerful weapon from long range would have been the arrow, right? You shoot an arrow and, you know, an arrow can get over walls and over defense and they'll just go, and then a lot of people end up getting killed by that. And what the Bible's saying is if we raise our kids correctly, we're basically sending them out to start a war to get people saved, do something great for God. They're like arrows we're sending off, and man, they're going to slay lots of people. 5 saved this week, 4 saved next week. They are like arrows if we do a good job actually raising them. Because a mighty man is someone who's powerful in war that's very effective with those arrows. And if we do a good job raising those kids are going to be getting lots of people saved. That's what the Bible's trying to say. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. But not just in your heart, because notice what it says in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, basically at all times. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In this passage, one of the things highlighted is to teach and train your children with the Word of God at all times. At all times, be ready to talk to your kids about the Word of God. And look, you can start at a young age with them. Now, I'm not saying they understand everything. My son does not understand everything, but I talk to him about God all the time. I say, God created you. You love me because God created you to love me, and I love you because God created me to love you, and I'm your dad. You know, God gave me you. And I try to explain these things to my son. I try to talk to him because, you know, it'd be easier just slowly teaching them a little bit, and then as they get older and they can understand, it's going to be very easy to pick stuff up. You don't expect a 3-year-old to understand everything, but you know what? They understand more than you actually realize. That's why it's so important to have kids at a church like this and not in some, you know, goofy service where they're singing rock-type songs. Because even if the kids don't understand everything, they understand the atmosphere of what a church is supposed to be like. But in today's world, kids are growing up and they say, man, I'll go to Victory. That reminds me of my independent fundamental Baptist church I grew up in. It's like, well, that's the problem with junior church and Sunday school. You say, why do they do that? Well, the problem is they can't entertain the kids for an hour, so they got to feed them candy and just entertain them with something. That's the reason why. Go to Job 39. Job 39. Job 39. Job. I remember my old church in West Virginia when I started preaching the sermons at junior church. Let's just say I changed the atmosphere of that junior church. First time I got up, I was preaching against alcohol, and I'm like slamming the pulpit and screaming and everything. And when kids try to goof off, I said, hey, be quiet during the preaching. And they're like, what in the world? And it's just like, but the kids loved it, though. I mean, it was new to them, but they were loving it. Man, they didn't know what was going on half the time, but as I'm screaming and yelling, and they're like, man, this is great. And so I remember the other person that I was with who had been kind of overseeing the junior church, but he wasn't the preacher for a while, and he's just like, what in the world? I've never seen anything like this, but you know what? The kids actually liked it. And look, the kids actually like preaching. The kids have no problem with the hard. It's the parents that have trouble with the hard preaching. The kids have no problem. You say, Brother Suggy, it sounds like you're trying to brainwash the kids at a young age. You better believe I'm trying to brainwash the kids at a young age. You better believe I'm trying to teach them the Word of God at a young age. And look, I'm not advocating a junior church. We don't have that, but you know, I took the opportunity to preach there and get experience, and I'll tell you what, the kids loved it. They're learning these things, they're excited and everything, and it's just like, look, kids like the hard preaching, and yet they're thrown into another room and they don't even get to hear it. Point number one, the female ostrich is unaware of dangers, and the ostrich mom is unaware of dangers that can happen to her young. Point number two, the ostrich acts like the eggs don't even belong to her, and the ostrich mom acts like her young don't even belong to her. Point number three, the ostrich labors. The ostrich is a hard worker. Now, that might surprise you because you would think, as the ostrich is an example, as a bad example, you would think that the ostrich would be lazy, but the Bible doesn't say that. And I'm being fair to the ostrich. I mean, because people might get mad. How dare you preach against the ostrich? Right? How dare you make fun of the neck and how it moves and everything? It's like, hey, I'm being fair, okay? The ostrich works hard according to the Bible. Job 39, verse 16, she is hardened against her young ones as though they were not. Labor is in vain without fear. The problem is not that the ostrich is not laboring, because the ostrich is laboring. The ostrich is working hard. Labor means hard work. Okay? So what is that talking about? Go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. See, here's what you need to realize. And if you were here for the sermon I preached about a month ago, as I preached on the false philosophy of Taoism, as they want an effortless life, here's the thing. If you try to have an effortless life, you're going to have to work really hard to fix the problems. Whether you want to or not, you're going to have to work hard. Look, you know what? Being a mom is hard work. It's difficult, right? You know, my wife will help as she'll get purchases for us for one of our churches. And so sometimes I stay with the kids. And, man, sometimes it's a nightmare. An hour and a half, it's like, man, there's food on the ground and everything. It's like they always wait to poop right when mom leaves and everything. And it's like a disaster and it's hard. And it's like, man, it's tough work. It gets stressful. It gets tiring. And I'll tell you what, no matter who you are in this room, if you're a mom, you work very hard raising your kids. But I want you to realize there's a proper way to work hard. There's not a proper way, because the labor is in vain with the ostrich. Because here's what you need to realize. The ostrich goes off to battle and will fight an enemy and just be gone. The ostrich is working hard. But it's the wrong type of work, right? The ostrich is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It should be staying there with the young. And the ostrich is working hard, but it's in vain because the ostrich does not realize the dangers that can happen to her young. Proverbs 6, verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So, verse 5, I want you to kind of put yourself in this position. I want you to kind of think about being a hunter or think about being a deer, right? You know what? When deer are just kind of roaming around and eating grass, they're not thinking anything. And then when they hear a gunshot, what do? They run as fast as they can, right? If you think about a bird in the hand of a fowler, a bird's just kind of flying around, but if they get caught in a net, what's going to be the reaction? Trying to do whatever to get out of there, right? Just frantically afraid, trying to get out of there. And here's the thing. What the Bible's saying is deliver yourself ahead of time. And see, what I want you to realize, if you put in the proper amount of hard work and do what the Bible says ahead of time with your kids, it will save you work in the long run. But if you try to take the easy way out with your kids, you're going to be having to fix a lot of problems that take place. It's like, man, I don't understand how my 10-year-old slapped me on the face. Well, they probably slapped you on the face because you didn't deal with it when they were 3, 4, 5 years old. And look, I've seen that in public before. I remember I was at a doctor's office with my wife in Sacramento, and this kid just like slapped his mom and screaming and everything. And the kid was like 9 or 10 years old. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know why that happens at 9 or 10? Because it wasn't dealt with at the age of 4. It wasn't dealt with at the age of 3. It wasn't dealt with at a young age. And you know what ends up happening is the mom was working very hard to try to fix that problem. And, you know, it's pretty embarrassing when your kid's screaming in a doctor's office and then the kid ran away. I mean, the kid literally just ran down the hall and just left. It's just like, got to work pretty hard to fix that, right? See, here's the thing. If you work hard and do what the Bible says ahead of time, it's going to save you in the long run. Because, I mean, if you're here today, you say, man, I am working hard as a mom. I'm changing diapers, cooking and cleaning. I'm not saying you're not. I mean, you are working hard. But I want you to realize, we're going to see here with this last point here in a second, really what the key is, okay? Every mom is going to work hard raising her kids because it's difficult to raise kids. It takes a lot of work, okay? It says in verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. See, the ant prepares ahead of time for potential dangers that might never happen. Do you realize that ants have a very short lifespan? Ants prepare for the next generation, and they don't even live through it. I mean, they don't live very long lives. I don't have the number in front of me, but I remember it's very short. It's less than a couple years, I believe, with most normal ants. They live very short lives. And yet they have food for their entire life, and they say, we got to prepare for the future. They're preparing for the next generation. And so we see that with the ants. They prepare ahead of time. In verse 7, what it said is they don't have a guide, they don't have an overseer, and they don't have a ruler. You know, in many ways, Proverbs 6, verse 7 is a verse you can apply to moms. Because I'll tell you what, you know, most moms at home, they don't have an overseer. They don't have a ruler. They don't have somebody telling them what to do. Now, here's the thing. Of course, the husband's the head of the home, but you know what? Most husbands don't really pay too much attention to how the kitchen's decorated. Right? I mean, for the most part, the ladies are the overseer in that house around those kids. For the most part, the husband's not doing that. Right? Now, they're the head of the home, but they're not around the kids as much. And so with the moms, look, they have no overseer. If they want to go on their cell phones for 15 hours in a day, nobody's going to know. If they want to watch every soap opera out there and do whatever on their phones and not pay attention to the kids and shove them in front of the computer, nobody's going to know. Because they don't have an overseer or a ruler, which means you need to look at the ant as an example, ladies, and say, you know what, I need to be aware of these dangers that could take place, and I don't have a ruler over me, except for the fact you do have one ultimate ruler.
Amen.
Anyway, you should be doing what the Bible says. Go to Proverbs 13. Now look, don't worry, the second sermon is more encouraging here today, right? Whenever I have a sermon like this, I try to balance it, right? It's like the yin and the yang, the balance. No, I'm just kidding. I try to balance it. I don't want to have too harsh of a sermon and then the next sermon just, all right, Genesis 19 again. No, we're not going to Genesis 19 the next sermon. Proverbs 13, verse 14. It says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And the Bible says, you know, if you're wise, you will depart from the snares of death. That's indicating ahead of time. You'll live your life in a way where you won't have to worry about destroying your life. But that ties into verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. And that's referring to someone who's a sinner. Someone who's living a pretty bad life is what that's referring to. Now, I've mentioned this before. Now, go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. I've mentioned this before, but in the U.S., the government will pay you not to work. So you don't have to work a day of your life. They'll give you a place to stay. They'll give you food stamps so you can eat and survive without working a day in your life, right? Many parts of Europe, you could ask Brother Mateus, are very similar, where you don't have to work. You say, Brother Stuckey, what's the motivation to work if the government pays you not to? There is no motivation. But common sense is lost on these people, right? And so you don't have to work, but yet there's a homeless epidemic in the U.S. Like, how do you have a bunch of homeless people if the government pays for their housing? Well, the reason why is they don't want to have any rules over them. Because if you live inside a home and the government pays for it, they have very small rules that they give you, not major ones. Like, don't smash the windows. And you think I'm joking, but we had somebody fix the doors at Verity Baptist Church, and he told me that, you know, he was a professional locksmith. He said almost all of his business is in the areas where the government pays for homeless people. Because he says the people move in a week later, the doors are broken, the windows are smashed. It's like, what are they doing? But they don't want to have any rules. They just want to live on. I mean, we literally had someone at Verity Baptist Church for about a year. And when he left, he told one of the people at church, he said, my dream has always just been be homeless. And he just kind of walked out to the woods and never saw him again. That was a weird, weird guy. Right? The first time I went soul with him, he's like, man, God has given me a gift with languages. He's like, the first time I read Hebrew, I understood all of it, having never studied it. I'm like, what in the world? Right? Very strange guy. But the government will pay them, you know, not to work. But here's the thing I'm trying to say as I got off on rabbit trails. You see these homeless people, though, and they want to live on the streets. They don't want any rules. But you know what they want to do is do drugs. They want their drug money. So they've got to panhandle and beg for money. And what happens is they're outside in the sun for 10 hours a day, and you look at their skin, it's roasted. I mean, they destroy their skin, and these people, as they're doing drugs and drinking, they die at a very young age. They get all these health problems, and truly, the way of transgressors is hard. And what I'm trying to tell you is if you try to do things too easy, you're going to have a very difficult life. That's reality. It's better just to work hard, and you know what? A lot of the problems that you would have encountered, you don't end up encountering. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The Bible talks about spanking your children, and they'll actually give you rest. Why is that? Because if you deal with it at a young age, you don't have to deal with some brawling 10-year-old that's going to get in your face and talk trash to you. You deal with that when they're 3 years old. You deal with that when they're 4 years old. Look, I can say we spank our son less than we used to. You know why? He obeys a lot more than he used to. Now, look, when you spank, it needs to be appropriate. You give him a hug afterwards. You say, tell him what they did that was wrong. And, of course, you know, you need to be long-suffering with kids and realize if they're tired and they start crying, it doesn't mean that they're being wicked. It doesn't mean they're disobeying. It just means they're emotional. But, look, I can say our son disobeys us less than he used to. I can honestly say we spank our daughter more than our son at this point. Now, I'm sure a lot of people think, man, that's so young. And you know what? You're welcome to your opinion. I'll just say this. You deal with it young. You don't have to deal with it as much when they're 3 years old. Right. It's like, man, it's a lot easier now. Now, you need to do it in love. And I think it's a big overriding thing. Make sure that you love your children. Because if it's just corporal punishment, like you're a military sergeant, you're going to cause your kids to obey but end up hating you, right? You need to do it in love. You need to show them that you actually care and hug them and say, I love you, but you need to obey. But I'm just saying this, the Bible does speak about disciplining your kids, and it will end up giving you rest. And look, that's laboring in the right way. You say, why labor? Why is that labor? Because it takes work to spank your kids. It's a lot easier to yell at your kids, right? It's a lot easier just to yell at your kids when they do wrong. Look, people have seen me before take my son, and I go to the back room, and then I have to spank him like 5 minutes before I walk up here. Now, I'll be honest, I don't really have to do that much anymore. You know why? He started obeying me. But you know what? That takes work. I'm trying to prepare the sermon in my head. It's like, oh, man, I got to spank my... But you know what? The Bible speaks about disciplining your kids, and they're actually going to give you rest. Turn in your Bible to Job 39. Job 39. Job 39. Job chapter 39. Now, look, my parents spanked me a lot as a kid and my sister. And you know what? We turned out right. And you know what? They showed us love as well. My sister has 10 kids, and her kids are so respectful. They love their parents. I mean, they're just really good kids. And you know what? When I remember being younger, my sister and my brother-in-law really spanked their kids a lot, I used to think. But then it's just like, wow, it's amazing. If you do that on the first and second child, all the other kids just automatically obey, right? You don't even have to do as much work. There's a reason why the oldest usually gets spanked the most, because I'll tell you what, sometimes Christabel looks at Zeph getting spanked and she's just like, and that stops her, you know, from doing anything makulit, right? Now, I will say this, that with my parents, and look, I'm not going to sit up here and say I'm an expert. My kids are young. I do have good examples from my life that I lean towards and stuff like that. I will say one thing that worked with my parents, and I think it logically makes sense. The reality is when you're 18 years old, you don't just get a little spanking and then that's it. If you do wrong, you get thrown in jail. If you do wrong, you get a real punishment that doesn't go away in a second. So my parents, as I got older, the punishment, you know, and I very rarely got in trouble past the age of 10. But when I did, I'd get grounded where I couldn't play soccer for a week or something like that. And look, that at that age hurt me a lot more than getting a spanking. And the reality is, as you're getting towards 18, that's how it is in the real world. They don't just give you a spanking and let you go, right? And say, hey, we love you. No, that's good to do at a young age. But as they get older, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to do something like grounding, because in the real world, you don't just get a little spanking and that's it. No, 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 Johnny. Don't do it again. It's like, no, you deal drugs, you're going to be in jail for a long time, right? So point number one, the ostrich, the female ostrich is unaware of dangers like the ostrich mom. Point number two, the female ostrich acts like her young don't even belong to her. Point number three, the female ostrich labors, but in the wrong way. You say, what's the problem? Is the root problem that the female ostrich is unaware of dangers? No, 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 no. That's a symptom of the problem. That's not the root problem. The root problem is not the fact that the female ostrich is unaware of dangers. Is the root problem that she acts like her kids are not her own? Absolutely not. Look, every mom, when that child is born, has a love that God has given for that child that you cannot explain. And every dad has a love for that child where it's impossible to describe until your child is born. And any father, any mom would say that's true. The Bible talks about the pain women go through during labor. But once that child's born, all forgotten. Those moms love those kids. Unless you've got a total reprobate mom, she's going to love her kids when they're born. And she's going to want to do a good job, right? She's going to want to do a good job raising those kids. And the reality is, as moms and dads, we make mistakes and we learn from them. But we want to do a good job raising our kids. The root problem is not that she acts like they're not her own, because that's really a byproduct. That's the symptom. The root problem is not that the ostrich is unwilling to labor, because the ostrich does labor, just not in the right way. What is the root problem? What does it say in verse 16? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Why is this? Because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. The Bible says the problem with the ostrich is the ostrich doesn't have wisdom. The ostrich has no wisdom whatsoever, right? You say Bobo, right? No wisdom, no knowledge. That's what the Bible says about the ostrich. Now, the application to moms is in a spiritual way, right? With the ostrich has no wisdom on how to raise those kids. The ostrich wants to do a good job raising those kids, but unfortunately, the ostrich doesn't have wisdom. The ostrich has fear, but the wrong type of fear. The ostrich labors, but in the wrong way. The problem is the ostrich doesn't have wisdom. Every mom that has a child born wants to do a good job raising those kids, but you need wisdom to do it. You say, what does that mean, Brother Stucky? Well, we're talking about spiritual wisdom. It means you need to have a personal walk with God. Amen. If you want to do a good job raising your kids. That is the secret, according to the Bible. Amen. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. One way to get wisdom, according to the Bible, is by going soul winning. You say, Brother Stucky, how do you tie soul winning into a Mother's Day sermon with Genesis 19 and everything? Look, soul winning is part of everything in the Bible, right? And look, if you as moms go soul winning, you will have wisdom. It's not only proof of your wisdom, but I believe God will give you wisdom to do a good job raising your kids. You say, well, that's your opinion. Well, I'll show you a few verses on it. Daniel 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Turning many to righteousness is referring to soul winning. And it's linked with being wise. And the Bible says that the soul winner is the wise person. Say, Brother Stucky, I thought Stephen Hawking was the wise person. Hey, look, Stephen Hawking might have done well on an IQ test, but then you hear the words coming out of his mouth as he tries to explain away God. And he was trying to prove to his dying day that the universe is eternal, which would mean there is no God. It's like, you just sound like an idiot. And Stephen Hawking literally said that everything in the world is taking place at the same time in some alternate sort of reality. So basically, in one sort of reality, I'm up here preaching, and another sort of reality, I'm out playing basketball, and another sort of reality, I'm out... I mean, you're an idiot. I don't care how well you do on a math test. It's like, what in the world, right? He has no actual wisdom. And the Bible says to have wisdom, one way is to turn many to righteousness. To be a soul winner. This is why I do not believe it's a good idea to say, I'm retired once you have your child born. And say, well, now it's just the father's job to do the soul winning. Why would you do that? Because you need wisdom to raise those kids. And going soul winning will give you that wisdom to do a good job raising your kids. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. You say, Brother Stucky, it's really hard when you have young kids to take them out soul winning. It is difficult.
Right.
I can tell you that's true. It's difficult to take kids out soul winning. But it also has a huge impact on those kids as they see what's important to mom and dad. Right? Those kids are going to remember that. They're going to remember, man, we went soul winning every week as a family. And you know what? They're going to remember those things. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. If you are a soul winner, you are a wise person according to the Bible. Going soul winning will make you wise. Now, I'm not saying it's going to make you ace whatever science test you have coming up, but it's going to give you actual wisdom that actually matters. And you need wisdom, because why the ostrich mom fails is because she does not have wisdom. So if you want wisdom, you need to get it from how God says it. And you get that by going soul winning. You get that by reading the Bible. Go to Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1. You get that by having a personal walk with God. How did Solomon get wisdom? He prayed and asked for it. How about praying every single morning and saying, God, thank you so much with these kids that you've given me. Help me to do a good job. Pray for wisdom. I don't believe that was just a miracle that happened and God would never give us wisdom. No, I believe God would give us wisdom if we pray for it. God can give us wisdom to do a good job raising our kids. Look, that's something husbands should pray for too. Fathers should pray, give me wisdom on raising my kids. Proverbs 1, one of those things with wisdom is just reading the Bible. Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible talks about reading the Word of God, and that is how you get wisdom. Look, all of us should be every day making it a point to read the Bible, to have a Bible reading schedule. We didn't just do that in January. We gave you options to read the Bible through the rest of the year. You say, why? I want you to have spiritual wisdom in your life. Not just so that you can win souls to the Lord, but that you can do a good job being a husband, wife, mom, dad. You need wisdom to survive in this world. And moms especially, you need wisdom to do a good job raising your kids. That is what the whole point of the ostrich is. That's what the Bible's trying to say, that moms need wisdom to raise their kids correctly. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Look, wisdom is crying out after us. I mean, the Bible's saying, hey, read me, read me, read me. I'm right beside. I mean, get off Facebook for 20 minutes.
Amen. Right.
Get off Facebook and open up the book of wisdom.
Amen. Right.
And yet in today's world, people spend hours on Facebook, hours on YouTube, hours on all of these things that don't matter. And then I don't have time to read the Bible. What do you mean you don't have time? Everybody has time to set aside at least a little bit to read the Word of God. And look, the reality is, if you don't have wisdom, that makes you a fool.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. You're a fool. If you tell me that this book has all the answers and the mysteries of this world and how to do everything you need to know in life, but you don't read it,
right,
you're a fool. Why wouldn't you do that? And yet, in today's world, Christians are so obsessed with the cares of this world that they don't find time to read the Word of God. And you know, the sad thing is this, you know, I believe every mom out there wants to do a good job raising their kids. I promise you, every mom in this room, you want to do a good job raising your kids. But what some moms don't realize is what's more important than making sure you do the cooking and the cleaning is making sure that you have time to read the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Of course, you know, when it comes to roles of men and women, and obviously this varies depending on people's situations, there's various roles mentioned. And if you have a stay-at-home mom, there's the cooking, the cleaning, and stuff like that. But let me tell you something. Husbands, you would be wise if you would encourage your wife to take some time to read the Bible in the morning, even if that means eating whatever for your breakfast.
Amen. Right.
You'd be better off eating a bowl of bigas in the morning. Say, Brother Sagi, I don't know how to use a rice maker. Just eat a bowl of bigas in the morning, and you'll be fine. You know, if your wife needs that time to read the Word of God to get some wisdom,
amen,
it's going to make your life a million times better. That's the most important thing for moms, is that, you know what, they have a personal walk with God. It's not just something for the guys. The wives need to know the Word of God. And let me tell you something. You know, wives, I want to help you out a couple years in advance, because as your kids get older, they're going to ask mom, you know, why do we believe in a post-trib rapture? What's your answer? Why do we believe this? Why don't we do this? Why do other churches, I mean, well, what is your answer going to be? Is it always going to be, let's just wait until your dad comes home? And look, I'm not trying to insult you if you don't know all the answers, because people ask me questions. I don't always know the answers. But let me tell you something. You need to be ready to answer your kids, as they're going to have questions about life. And if you want to do a good job raising your kids, you need wisdom. Look, we encourage you to read the Bible, memorize the Bible. We try to do whatever we can, but I cannot force you to pick up a book in front of you and read it every morning. You're going to just have to make that choice. We'll give you every opportunity to try to encourage you and help you, but you've got to make that decision. Turn to Job 39. Let's just close up here. Job 39. Job 39. Job 39. What is the ostrich mom? It's the mom that doesn't have spiritual wisdom. That's what the Bible's saying. I mean, you hear the Word of God preached and you know certain things, but you know what? You're going to forget that unless you get the wisdom from God's Word on a regular basis. You're going to forget things that you hear. You're going to forget why you believe certain things. You hear a sermon, you're like, man, that's the greatest sermon. That's awesome. And then a couple months later, man, what is this verse about again? I forget. You know, I remember hearing this preach, but I forget. You say, why? We forget things. That's why you need to be reminded by just reading the Bible for yourself. That's what this Mother's Day sermon is about. Read the Bible. Have a personal walk with God. Job 39, verse 18. Let me turn there myself. Job 39, verse 18. Job 39, verse 18. What's interesting, verse 18 is kind of the close about the ostrich. And, you know, I learned a lot about ostriches the last couple weeks. Very interesting animals. But I was like, how does verse 18 tie into the rest? Because verses 13 through 17 fit together. And then verse 18 seems out of nowhere, right? It says, what time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. I was like, what does it have to do with everything else? But I thought about it, and here's what I think the Bible's trying to say. Because although the ostrich looks like a really goofy animal, the ostrich is a very good fighter. I don't know how ostriches run that fast, but they are very, very fast animals. They look so awkward as they go, but they're just flying by, right? They're actually very good fighters. There's actually, you can see pictures of them wanting to strike, and like, it's scary looking at their face, like, whoa, I don't want to fight that thing. They're actually very good fighters, and the ostrich will leave her eggs to go fight some battle, just kind of go off and just leave the eggs and not think about it. I think what the Bible's trying to say is this. When it comes to the ostrich is not trying to screw up raising her young. The ostrich thinks that it's doing a good job, and the ostrich has a lot of abilities and talents. And I believe as moms, you want to do a good job raising your kids, but many moms, they just have the wrong idea of what they need to do. They think that this other battle in life is more important than raising their kids, and yet God gave you those kids to raise. And the most important thing is to stay with those eggs and protect those young and train and teach them. That is what God wants you to do in life. And look, when it comes to being a mom, it's a difficult thing. I'm not standing up here saying it's an easy job. It's a very difficult thing. But as moms, you want to do a good job raising your kids. And this sermon, although it's a harsh Mother's Day sermon, it's meant to be a helpful, encouraging sermon. There's the rebuke, but, you know, there's the answer. You say, man, I'm not sure what to do in life. I feel like I'm going to make so many mistakes. What do I do? Should I read these books? And no, just read the Word of God. And God will show you exactly how to do a good job raising your kids. You say, why? Well, because our goal is that our kids are going to be more spiritual and better Christians than us. I hope my son's a better Christian than me one day, whether he's a preacher or not. I hope my daughter is a better Christian than me. I hope they're more zealous and love God and love soul winning. But you know what? That requires hard work. And that requires every day getting wisdom from God's Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this topic on the ostrich. And thank you for all the things that you've made in this world, all of the animals out there that we can learn lessons from. And we know that all the moms in this room want to do a good job raising their kids. God, help the moms in this room to find time to have a personal walk with you, to find time to read the Bible in the morning when they have get a free moment. God, help them to just every day get a little bit of wisdom from God's word so we can do a good job raising our kids. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.